Don and JC and go on the road for a few Sundays maybe. And anyway, it's great to see everyone out. Nice to have some visitors with us this morning on this long holiday weekend. We turn in their Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 42 on our ongoing saga in the life of Joseph. I remember years ago, Rod Bellier saying to me, if you're in a real dry patch in your reading and, you know, you just, nothing seems to be coming alive, then you really need to go to the story of Joseph and just spend some time there reading this life of the sovereignty of God and this amazing man. It's refreshing to the soul when you read the story of Joseph. I got a little favor to ask this morning. I was talking to Grant and Shelley yesterday and then a couple of weeks ago, and, you know, it's often when people are away that we're kind of out of sight, out of mind, and I'd encourage you, the men and the women, to drop the email and the Facebook and actually pick up the phone. You know, we still have those things in our homes, those telephones, and they're pretty cheap to use, and it's not hard to find the phone number, and, you know, there's nothing like hearing from a brother or sister, is there? Really isn't, and a lot of times we just don't think about it, and I know that it would be a real encouragement for them. Grant was saying in the job environment he's in out there, very vile, the area they live in, the language is rough, and you know, I think it would be a real encouragement if you pick up the phone this week and you give them a call and you just say, you know what, I was just thinking about you guys and I just wanted you to know that we miss you. You know, all of us have been ministered to by them and others here through the preaching of the Word of God and through other ministries, and we need to encourage one another. We need to remember one another. It says in Hebrews, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be what? Provoking one another, not in a bad way, right? But provoking one another onto love and good works. So let's get a little provoking going. Let's do something simple, like pick up a phone and call a brother or sister. They live in a little boarding house out there. It's not the most exciting place in the world to be, but they're doing what they feel they need to do at this time, and we just need to be an encouragement to them. The story of Joseph is really about what? Suffering, sovereignty, and success. Suffering, sovereignty, and success. What an amazing story of this man. Remember last week we used that little illustration of dot to dot? Some of the crew here was downstairs doing bandages last week. And we did that little thought in Joseph's life. It just seemed so many things happened that just didn't make sense. And when you look back over your life, you can see so many things happen that just don't make sense. But God in his sovereignty is making sense of it, okay? And we looked at that little thought of how you can take a little picture with all those little dots on it, and it doesn't make any sense at all, does it? It's just a bunch of dots on a piece of paper. And yet, as life goes on, and you trust God and you attempt to walk by faith, and he puts the circumstances of your life and connects those dots, what happens as life begins to unfold is that something beautiful starts to appear. And God's word says that what? He makes all things beautiful in his time. And he has a plan and a purpose for you if you are truly his child. He has a plan and a purpose, and we need to trust him. Genesis chapter 42, and we're going to pick up at verse 20. And here Joseph had just met the brothers, had not revealed himself to them. And in verse 20 he says, "Bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die." And they did so. And then they said one to another, "We are very guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." And Reuben answered them, and saying, "Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them and wept and returned to them again and communed with them and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack, and to give them provision for the way, and thus he did unto them. And they laded their asses with the corn, and departed hence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money, and for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, My money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them. And they were afraid, saying one to another, What is this that God hath done unto us? And they came unto Jacob their father into the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them, saying, The man who is the lord of the land spoke roughly to us, and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, We are true men, we are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the lord of the country, said unto us, Hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver your brother, and ye shall traffic or do business in the land. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, Slay my two sons, if I will bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which ye go, then ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. The Lord led a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's just bow for a moment in prayer. Father, thank you for the preservation of your word. Father, thank you for the practicality of your word. And Father, we thank you for the power of your spirit to deliver it to our hearts. And Father, we thank you that you know each and every need here this morning, whether for sanctification, salvation, restoration, or reconciliation. Father, we pray that you would work in and through us to the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. You know, the story of Joseph is really the story of Jacob. It's really the story of the brothers. There's so many dynamics that are happening that are all running parallel to each other as this story unfolds. It is the story of the beginning of a group of people that would be known today as the nation of Israel. And as much as we see God shaping the character of Joseph, we also see him working out his plans and purposes through his brothers as well. You know, we read last week in 2 Peter 1 and verse 19, a great verse that says, We have a more sure word of prophecy. And the word of God is full of prophecies. And the unfolding of this story this morning, again, is a verification of the prophecies that are in this book. If we turn back for just one verse in Genesis 15, just a few pages back in verse 13, and here we have what was foretold to Abraham of what would happen to the children of Israel. He said, Jehovah said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Well, they had to get down to that land, didn't they? And it was through this famine, through these events that happened in Joseph's life, that this prophecy unfolded and was fulfilled, and that the nation of Israel would grow and develop in the land of Egypt. We have a more sure word of prophecy. The theme of the story of Joseph, and again, is in Genesis 45, and there's a few verses there where he says, Joseph says to his brothers, 45 verse 5, Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath been famine in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall be neither earing or harvest. For God sent me before you to preserve you a prosperity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Verse 8, so now it was not you that sent me hither. Don't get it in your head that it was your idea to sell me to those Ishmaelites and to put me down here. But he says, it was God that arranged these bizarre events. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and a lord of all his house and a ruler throughout the land of Egypt. Joseph had a tremendous grasp on the word of the purposes of God. Now, as we approach today's story, you know, this was some interesting news here the last week or so. I know some people watch a lot of news, some people watch a little news, but you know, the other morning I woke up and it was breaking news. Now everything on CNN is breaking news, right? I mean, it has to be breaking news. But anyway, it was quite breaking news. They had found those three ladies in that house in Ohio that had been kidnapped. Between 8 and 11 years they'd been in that house. And as the story unfolded, it's sad, isn't it? The things that guy did, what they suffered, and what they went through. And the pain that the family members had endured, hoping against hope that those daughters, those granddaughters, those cousins were still possibly, after all these years, somehow alive. And the whole story of the kidnapping, the suffering, the physical and emotional pain. And you know, I get thinking, that's really Joseph's story, isn't it? Here was a guy that one day, I mean, these gals were what? They were just plucked off from work, off the side of the street, just going home from work, and put in that house, and kept in that house for years and years. And there's Joseph. One day he just sent down to see his brothers, and just to kind of do a little drop off maybe, and get a little report for dad. And he had no idea what was going to happen. He was going to be thrown in that hole. And then he was going to be sold to the Ishmaelites, who would take him down to Egypt and sell him to Potiphar, and then be thrown in jail after he had proven himself for something he'd never done. And the turmoil and pain that Jacob must have felt at the loss of his son. I mean, he had lost his wife. She had died earlier. And now Joseph was gone, and Joseph's brother Benjamin was without his brother and mother. And all the dynamics that must have played out in that family. Can you imagine? It was three wives, 11 boys left, a daughter, and the day-to-day dynamics must have been something that most psychiatrists today didn't even really want to touch, I wouldn't think. Did Jacob wonder if Joseph was still alive after all those years? There was no closure, was there? No closure. And so we pick up our story in chapter 42 during this great famine that had started. Remember, there was 7 years of plenty. We talked about that economic expansion. The farms were running at full force, full employment. Lots of the barns that were filled to the plenty. And Joseph gave up keeping data on how much was coming in. But then it says the famine arrived, the dearth, the fields stopped growing. There was no use even trying anymore. He had predicted 7 years of great, great surplus. And now 7 years had started of great famine. And Joseph, we find, is now the second most powerful man in Egypt. He facilitates the distribution of food. Pharaoh says, if you want food, you go to Joseph. And what a wonderful picture of our Father and the Lord Jesus. The Father says, if you want food, if you want spiritual food, if you want life, if you want forgiveness of sins, where do you have to go? Well, there's quite a few options, isn't there? Well, not really, is there? Because he said, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am not one of many choices on a smorgasbord that will fulfill you and make you feel good and connect you with your inner self. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the only way, the truth, and the life. And so we see here Joseph is going about his business. And that's what life's all about, isn't it? Going about our business, doing our daily tasks. And we never know when something is going to happen, do we? Something unusual. And one day, as Joseph came into work, and he was negotiating and doing his buying and selling and everything, and all of a sudden he looked down, and who was down in front of him was a bunch of boys, middle-aged, husky, strong, shepherdly kind of guys. And he looked down and he thought, those are my brothers. Now, no one had looked for him, right? Not that we know. And he must have wondered, does my family really care? I'm still alive. And here they were now, right in front of him. And it says in verse 9 of chapter 42, Joseph remembered the dreams. I wonder if he had given up on his dreams that God had given him. Remember those dreams? His family was going to come and bow down before him. Well, Joseph, all of a sudden, remembered his dreams. But he wasn't about to reveal himself to them. And he challenges them, accuses them of being spies. And in verse 8, he throws them all in jail for 3 days. Interesting turn of events, wouldn't it? Considering where they had put him many years before. But he was looking, he wasn't doing this out of retribution. He was looking for, was there a change in the hearts of these men that he hadn't seen for a long time? Was there a difference? And you know, what's God looking for in us? It's a good question, isn't it? The psalmist cried out in Psalm 51 after he had sinned against Bathsheba and came before God for confession. He said that God, what desires truth in the inner man. He's looking for truth. Oh, lots of burnt sacrifices in the Old Testament, but he said the broken, it's the broken spirit God's looking for. Okay? And here, Joseph is trying to see, have these guys changed? Now, there's an interesting little gospel message in verses 21 to 23. The brothers there, all of a sudden, when they get a chance to sit in jail, they start to think. And they said, we're guilty concerning our brother. You know, for years, there was silence. They probably didn't discuss what happened that day when they sold their brother. But it never left their mind. Their conscience would have continually tormented them. And here in verse 21, right in front of Joseph, in a language that they didn't think he could even understand, they said, we are guilty concerning our brother. And then in the end of the, there's another little phrase there. It says, we're guilty concerning our brother. At the end of verse 21, we would not hear. Or another version says, we would not listen. Guilty. Would not listen. Doesn't that describe man's state before God? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God's glory through creation even goes all through the world. And men and women will not listen. Their hearts are hard. In order to be reconciled to God, we must acknowledge our guiltiness. So we have man's problem. We are guilty. Then man's predicament is here, as Reuben says, behold, at the end of verse 22, his blood is required. There is a reckoning for what we have done. Oh, for 20 years or how many years it was, we had just slid it underneath, right? And maybe you've, for years, have slid and pushed your sin aside, refusing to deal with it. And Reuben says, you know what? The day of reckoning is here. And you know, if you don't know the Lord Jesus this morning, you can push him aside. You can push aside your guilt and your sin. But there is a day of reckoning coming, isn't there? It says in Hebrews 9 and verse 27, as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after death, the judgment. Are you ready for that day of reckoning? So Joseph was listening to them as they struggled with their past. The process of reconciliation had begun. Now, I want to read a little bit. I don't typically like to read out of other little readings and commentaries, but I thought this is a really interesting little thought here in William McDonald. He has a book out called Joseph Makes Me Think of Jesus. It's a great little book. And it's about forgiving others. I think some very practical thoughts that I haven't thought of here before. He says, there's a great confusion today on the subject of forgiveness. A mother visits a prison and tells the convicted murderer of her daughter that she forgives him. But is this righteous? He has not confessed his sin or asked for forgiveness. When a person has been wronged, he should forgive the culprit in his heart, but he does not tell him that he is forgiven. That might only encourage him in his wickedness. It seems to say that what he did was not serious. The next step is to rebuke the offender. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. Luke 17:3. The best way to do this is to show him from the Bible the wrong he has committed. Some good teaching here for parents with their children. Not until the culprit repents does the offended one tell him he is forgiven. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. We see Joseph following this order in his dealings with his brothers. He did not reveal himself to his brothers until they had acknowledged their guilt. He could have just been there with big open arms, and he could have just embraced them and said, oh, it's so good to see you guys, and I just forgive you for everything. But there was no repentance yet. And so there was no reconciliation yet. Now, the story begins to unfold, and we see Joseph turning aside in verse 24, and he couldn't take it much longer, and he had to go into a place, and he wept, he cried, and then he came back to them. What a heart. What a revelation of the heart of God for us as wayward sinners and sheep, right? What a heart he has for us. The theme of this story, the more I study it, is one word: reconciliation. God's desire for men and women is reconciliation. He wants us to be reconciled to him. So here we see the boys are ready to return with their food to home. They were probably pretty glad to get out of there. You know, things are getting pretty intense. And it says in verse 25 that Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore everyone's money. I think there's a little touch there of God's grace, isn't there? There's a little reminder there for us that they were getting what they were getting way more than what they deserved, weren't they? They still weren't restored yet. They still weren't reconciled yet. But Joseph was reaching out in grace to them, wasn't it? And we're kind of tit for tat. A lot of times we live by the law, don't we? Oh, that guy kind of did that to me. I'm going to make sure that we're going to get this thing straight so we stay on an even level playing field. It's kind of how we are. But that's not how the Lord Jesus reached out to us, is it? Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Oh, the grace of God that reached to your heart this morning and to mine, and gave you so much more than what you deserve to have, to draw you to himself. And then it comes to verse 28, where the brothers might have seen this a little differently. And because they were trying to establish their credibility before Joseph, you have to remember. They were accused of being spies. And in verse 28, the brothers opened the sack. In verse 27, oh my goodness, our money's back in our sack. Joseph's going to have something to accuse us now when we go back, isn't he? I mean, he didn't know it was Joseph, but that man down in Egypt, he's going to have something on us now. We've got the money. How did this happen? And they said to one another in verse 28, at the end of the verse, look what it says. What is this that God has done to us? You know what the great thing here is? Is that God finally had their attention, right? It was God that was working in the hearts of these rough old shepherds to bring forth reconciliation. He had their attention. What is God done to us? That was it was a fearful thing, but it was good. And you know, God was disciplining those brothers to bring forth a desired result. Hebrews 12, verse 6 says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. We need discipline, don't we? we stray off the path, our hearts get cold, we do things we shouldn't do, we think thoughts we shouldn't. And it says here, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Don't faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. If you love your children, you will discipline your children. Well, God loves us way more than we love our children, and he will discipline us to bring forth the desired results in our lives. And he scourges every son whom he receives. Well, the result in verse 28 was these proud men, right? Pride is what keeps men from God. Well, their heart failed them, and they were afraid. You know, they were starting to feel the exact same way Joseph felt that day in the pit, weren't they? He was afraid in that pit, wasn't he? His heart failed him, I think, in that pit. And now they were starting to feel some of the things that they had done to their own brothers. So they come home to dad, verse 29. They came unto Jacob, and they are like, Dad, we got news for you. What a trip it has been. Not a good trip at all. And in verse 29 it says, they told him all that befell unto them. Verse 30 to 35 is simply a summary of that trip. And then when Joseph sees the money in the bundles of money, he was also really bothered and wondering what is happening to our family. Then we see in verse 36 through 38 the response of Jacob. Now, we want to touch a little bit on Jacob. We don't want to be too hard on Jacob, but we want to be realistic of what the scriptures tell us about Jacob. Fathers, our words are very powerful. Jacob's attitude toward life had kind of taken, if you read between the lines here, had kind of taken a sour turn since Rachel had died and Joseph had disappeared. I want you to take a moment and think. Here's the difference between Joseph's responses to his trials and Jacob's responses to his trials. Okay? Joseph said, God sent me here to preserve life. After all he had been through and all the loneliness he had endured, he said, God sent me here to preserve life. Jacob says in this section, everything's against me. It's all going wrong. It just seems to be, nothing's turning out right. Two men of faith, right? Two men of faith, yet two different responses to the unfairness of life. Joseph said, God is for me, even in these difficulties. And Jacob's kind of saying, well, God is kind of against me through these difficulties. And the point here is, you know, age does not guarantee spirituality, does it? It doesn't. The years of being saved does not equate to a pleasant disposition. And I think when you study the life of Jacob, his disposition had kind of a sour edge to it. Okay? People get away from God a little, maybe lose sight of his work in their lives, and what happens? We can get a sour disposition, can't we? And time just goes on, and you can just turn into older and more sour. So I think there's a warning here in the life of Jacob. The years of difficulty that he endured did not necessarily make him easier to live with. Okay? Now, we see here that Reuben steps up and he says, Dad, I'll make sure that when you send Benjamin down, I'll look after him. Jacob says, I'm not having anything to do with that. And at the end of verse 38, it says, my son shall not go down with you. So do you think that was talked about much after that? I think that subject was kind of closed right then, wasn't it? Just kind of, we're not talking about this, guys. The subject is over. Now finally, though, we come to chapter 43, and we're going to get through a few verses here. The famine was sore in the land. It just kept coming. Those days where there was just no food. And now Jacob, in verse 42, at the end of the verse, there's a little different tone here than in chapter 42, verse 1. Remember in chapter 42, verse 1, the famine was starting, and what was happening? He looked at the boys and he said, "Guys, why are you staring at each other? Get down there and get us some food in Egypt." But now I think he kind of comes over to them and he's kind of like, "Guys, we don't want to talk about the Benjamin situation, so I'd kind of like you to go down and get us a little food there. You know, we're kind of getting a little low." I don't think he was quite so forceful. The famine was raging on. That leader in Egypt said 7 years. They were only a couple of years in. And I think they had taken that grain and they had stretched it farther than they ever stretched grain before, because they were going to have to deal with going down. And I'm sure Jacob was just saying, "Well, maybe it's going to rain. Maybe there's going to be a harvest. Maybe we don't got to go down and somehow we'll get Benjamin or Simeon out of there. I don't want to send Benjamin down." I wonder how many sleepless nights that Jacob laid on his bed and tossed and turned and said, "What? God, I do not want to send Benjamin down to Egypt." Do you think he spent some nights tossing and turning? I think so. But you know what he had to do? He had to let him go, didn't he? He had to trust God. And it's hard to let go, isn't it? The losses of life often keep us holding on to people in our lives tighter than we should because of our losses. And Jacob had big losses. His wife, his son Joseph, and he just could not bear to think that possibly Benjamin could be lost as well. But he had to let go. There's a lesson there for us all, isn't there? To let go and trust. He had to trust God. Now, it didn't mean he wasn't going to get a couple of blows in, okay, in this conversation, because Judah had stepped up. And Judah seems to be a real leader of the pack. He had kind of led the idea there to put Joseph in the, to sell Joseph years earlier. And he steps up to Dad and he said, "You know, Dad, there's no use. We're not going anywhere without Benjamin. I'm sorry. That guy down there," he said, "no deal. And there's no use us packing all our bags and packing all our stuff and going back down to see this guy when he is not going to have anything to do with us." So they stood firm against their father. And Judah says, "I will guarantee Benjamin's return." And he speaks very clearly to his father. You know, the boys knew they'd always hadn't been honest with Dad, right? And I think he knew that they hadn't been honest with him about what happened to Joseph. So there's a little bit of underlying tension that's going on here. But Judas steps up and he says, "We've been straight with this man." And Joseph kind of like puts in a little peg there and he says, "Well, you know," let's find the verse here. He said, "That's the case. You send them down. But boys, oh boys, I don't know why you ever were honest with this guy." That wasn't the best thing to say, was it? Why were you ever honest with that guy down there? Why did you tell him? Why did you tell him about Benjamin here at home anyway? That wasn't the right thing to do. Because the boys did what was right, and they were honest. So now they prepare for their return to Egypt. They couldn't afford to wait any longer. You know what Benjamin or Judah said? He said, "Dad, we'd been back already from the trip if we'd have gone when we should have. There's not much food left here. We can only eat so many almonds." Obviously, they had some almonds. They were going to send those down. So Jacob says, "Get a present ready. Take the money that was sent back. Take your brother, and off you go." And he says in verse 14, "And God Almighty give you mercy before this man." And I'm thinking of that verse in Proverbs 3 this morning. And it says in Proverbs 3, verse 5, "What? In all your ways, in all your plans, in all the day-to-day activities of your life, instead of just going in and jumping in full first and doing what you're so good at doing with all your skills, in all your ways, what? Acknowledge him." It's tough every day to do that, isn't it? We forget on a daily basis to what? Acknowledge God in our work, in our homes, in our families. "In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." And Swindoll puts it this way: "He will make your path smooth." But what do you got to do? You got to acknowledge him. Whether it's in school, whether it's at work, whether it's at home. And finally, Jacob acknowledges the God, and God Almighty give you mercy before this man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. And here's the neat thing. If only Israel, now Jacob's being referred here as Israel, knew that he was this close to finding out about Joseph, wasn't he? That's how close he was. And I bet you if he knew he was that close, he'd have sent them down a lot sooner, right? But he didn't. And he was that close. And it was going to be very, very shortly after this that he was going to find out what happened to Joseph. See, this is what he'd been waiting for years, to find out what happened to Joseph. And the one thing he had to find out was, even if he died, he needed to find out that he had how he died and make a final peace. But what was going to happen was Jacob was going to find out that what? He was alive. Wow. But what did he have to do? He had to trust God. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, just in closing, verse 16 through 34, we're not going to study this section, but this is the response of Joseph here. And I want you to think of Joseph, okay? And I want you to think what it must have been like when he sent them away and then started to wait for them. He wanted to see his brother so bad, his real full brother. He really wanted to see his dad, but he knew he wouldn't see him on this trip. And I'm sure as the days went into weeks and maybe into months, he's wondering, where did these guys get to? How long can they stretch that food out for? This famine just keeps coming on. And I've got my half-brother in jail here, and I can't even talk to him. Where are they? What's keeping them? How much longer do they have to wait? And you know, that's the heart of God this morning for you if you're away from him. And there's two ways we can away from him: not know him at all, not have a personal relationship with him, or as a believer, you can drift away from God and get cold in heart and just keep ignoring him and his love and care. And Joseph was eagerly awaiting their return because he wanted to commune with them. He wanted the fellowship to be restored. He wanted reconciliation with his family. And in turn, the Father wants reconciliation with you, doesn't he? You know, there's Malachi 3:7. The Father says to the children of Israel, return unto me, and I will return unto you. Joseph was waiting there, wasn't he? And in turn, the Father is waiting for you to return to him. I just want to read a couple verses in closing, a very familiar story, Luke 15, and the story of the prodigal son. Luke 15, and we'll just read a couple of verses there. In verse 17, see, the problem is we're enemies with God, right? In our natural state, we are separated from God, enemies with God, at war with God. But yet God wants reconciliation. In Luke 15, chapter 15, verse 17, we have here, and when he came to himself, that's the son who had got away, he said, how many of my hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. There had to be an admission of that guilt. There had to be that acknowledgement that I have sinned, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet afar off, his father saw him and had compassion, and he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. There's no need to stay away any longer, is there? There is no need, because there is a loving, gracious heavenly Father who sent his son, the Lord Jesus, that is there waiting for you to come back to him. Psalm 51 and verse 17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. 1 Peter 5:5 says what? God resists the proud, Those brothers, he had resisted them for years because they were proud and hard in their hearts. And you can be here this morning and so proud, and what is God doing? He's resisting you, isn't he? But what does he do to the humble? He gives grace, right? He gives grace to the humble. And in closing, Colossians chapter 1, a couple of great verses here in verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unreprovable and unreprovable in his sight. And the last verse is 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19, where it says, to wit, that God was in Christ. What was he doing in Christ? Reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as God did beseech you by us. We pray you, the Apostle Paul says. We pray you, we plead with you, we will do anything, we cry out to you, listen, here's what you've got to do. Be ye reconciled to God. That's what you've got to do, isn't it? Because we have a loving Father who's waiting for you to come. And it's pride and arrogance and stubbornness of heart that keeps us away, isn't it? And maybe you're here this morning and you're saved, but you're cold and you've been away from the Lord. And what's he saying? Come home, isn't he? He's saying, return unto me and I will return unto you. I love you and I want you to come home. Let's just sing in closing a couple of verses of number 303. Number 303. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching. Watching for you and for me. Come home. Come home, ye who are weary. Weary of that journey. Weary of resisting God. Come home. Earnestly, tenderly. Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. Let's sing verse 2, 3, and 4. We'll rise after the introduction, and then I'll close in a word of prayer. Number 303. Verse number 2.
Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading? Pleading for you and for me. Why should we linger and heed not his mercies? Mercies for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. Time now is fleeting, the moments are passing. Shadows are gathering, deathbeds are coming, coming for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tender. Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised, promise for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon. Pardon for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home.
Our Father, we thank you for the marvelous plan of salvation. We thank you, Father, for your wonderful love revealed in Christ. And Father, we know that if there is any here this morning who know not the Lord Jesus, today would be the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And Father, we know often there are many in our midst that are maybe cold in heart, who have drifted from you. And Lord, today we know it's your heart's desire that they would return to your grace and love and mercy that you so willingly offer. We thank you if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, just bless our afternoon with our families and friends. Thank you for this time we've had together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.